Romans chapter number 8. While you turn in, let me mention about birthdays. We only have one birthday this week as far as I know, and that's Charlotte. Amen. Charlotte and Vincent having a birthday on Wednesday. And we want to wish her a happy birthday. Pray that God blesses her. Amen. On her birthday. And blesses her with many more. And we had several last week, and we go through spells like that. But this week, I think only the one. Let's remember to pray for her on her birthday. Amen. Romans chapter number 8. We've been looking at this text now for a couple of weeks. And starting with verse number 1 in our reading. We've been reading down through verse number 11 last week. Last time we looked at it, 2 weeks ago. And then the week before that, we just dealt with the first four verses and really dealt with verse 1 through 4, the first message, and then the second message. I dealt with all four of them again, I guess, but went back and looked at some of the previous statements in Romans to bring us up to that. How do you get to that point where you can proclaim there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus? Amen. And I'm glad we're there. Amen. I'm glad we can make that proclamation to the world. By the way, that's the good news to the world. Do you know there's not a person in the world, there's not a person born into the world that doesn't know that there's a God somewhere. Now there's people later that are led to believe that's false. But initially they know that. It doesn't matter. You go to any heathen country, if they've never been to university, if they've never been to public school, you go to heathen countries, they know there's a God somewhere. And something else they know about that. They know that they must appease that God, whoever it is. In other words, they know that some way their God is against them. Amen. That's why they think they're infertile. That's why they think their harvest doesn't come in. That's why they think, you know, different things that happen around them. And they look. So here's the idea. It universally known that there's a God and universally known that He's against us. But the good news is that peace has been made. Amen. And we have access to God once we come to know who He is, really. Amen. The way to know who God is to know the Son. Amen. And the way to get to that no condemnation is through the Son. Amen. The Lord Jesus. So we're going to read again verse 1, chapter 8, down through verse 11. And I'm going to try to finish these verses today if I can, verses 5 through 11. But let's read them together responsibly. The Bible says, first of all, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. We're going to stop there in verse number 11. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to add the blessing to the reading of His Word. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, I humble our hearts before
You. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, help.
Thank you for the many blessings I've given us all.
Yes, Lord. Yes, we are, Lord. Yes. Help us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Amen. And I do appreciate that prayer. By the way, I meant to have mentioned earlier, I failed to. Melissa talked to Miss Dorothy Williamson on Thursday. Found out Brother Herbert fell again on Wednesday on his back porch and was mangled up again. He didn't let her know till after they'd gone to bed on Wednesday night. And he went to the hospital on Thursday, had x-rays from head to foot, and they didn't find any broken bones, but they did find something they want to look into a little bit more. So keep him in your prayers, if you will. Brother Herbert having a lot of problems there. And so remember him in prayer, if you will. Amen. Now, looking in our text, we're preaching on no condemnation. This will be part three, as we've given it that title the last 2 weeks as well. No condemnation. And I said we've looked at this already two times, and I've, as somebody said, like to squeeze all the juice out of it we can, because this is a wonderful truth. This is something to shout about. Amen. That we've been delivered by the good grace of God. Amen. And so we can rejoice in great joy. This is a great statement of liberty for the believer. Amen. Now, in verse number 1, the first part of that, this statement is exclaimed. It is exclaimed or proclaimed. It is exclaimed that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Then from the latter part of verse 1 through verse number 4, he exhibits that statement. This is how you know that you've passed from death unto life, is because there's a change in your actions. Amen. Not just a change in your heart, there's a change in everything about you. Amen. Right? And so he said, they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's in verse 1 and in verse 4 together. Now, verse number 5 through 11, this statement is explained. So we've seen it exclaimed, we've seen it exhibited, and now we're going to look at it explained, if we can, and deal with that a little bit. As we go along. So he exclaimed the observable characteristics of those that have been delivered from their sins by faith. You can't see faith, but you can see what faith produces, and that's works. Yes, sir. Amen. They no longer walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now here's the explanation. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This word for in verse number 5, the for at the beginning does not just connect us to the main thought of the whole idea exclusively, but it connects us primarily to this previous statement. Here's what, because we have no condemnation, that is why we walk not after the flesh. Not the other way around. Now don't ever get the cart before the horse. It's not that because we live right, then we get to go to heaven. Oh no, that's not the case. The fact that we're going to heaven is incentive for us to live right. That's the point that he's trying to make there. And we need to make that very clear in the day we're living. Amen. But it connects to that previous statement. Paul still declaring that salvation by grace through faith alone does not produce a lawless, reckless, sinful believer. But rather, he says that by the working of the Holy Spirit within us, there is produced in the heart of the believer a desire to please God and a desire to walk after God. Amen. I believe it's Robert Haldane reading his commentary, and he's got what a lot of people believe is the official commentary on Romans. Haldane was a Baptist preacher. God used him in, I believe it was in Scotland, and in the preaching of his lectures on Romans to shake that country and send a great awakening. God used him in that manner. And Haldane, in his commentary on Romans, mentions about how that the Passover happened in Egypt in Exodus chapter number 12. And then the children of Israel left and fled from Pharaoh's bondage. And you know this whole story. Go from the bondage of Egypt to the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, up to Horeb, up to Sinai, where the law was given. He said, I didn't dig into it, but I would suspect this is probably correct. As I said, supposed to be the official commentator. I'm sure he'd know what he's talking about. He said that from Passover to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, you know that Moses was up there 40 days. He said that from Passover till he went to the mount was 10 days. And then that Moses was on the mount with God 40 days. And so it's a total of 50 days. Moses comes down with the law written on stone. That's Pentecost, by the way. Pentecost means 50. 50 days. And so from Passover to Pentecost, you've got the deliverance and then you've got the law. But the law is written on tables of stone and the people are not keeping the law because it's written on tables of stone. Moses casts them to the ground and they're broken. You know the whole story. But in the spiritual realm, Passover being the deliverance and Pentecost being the Spirit of God writes that law not on tables of stone, but on the hearts of men. Amen. That's the whole idea of this. That when the Holy Spirit moves in, it's not just Him demanding us do right. It's Him helping us do right and Him enabling us to do right. Amen. You've heard it said, I'm sure. You've heard it said many times. People say, well, I'd get saved if I believed I could live it. And the reply to that is, you can't live it till you get the liver.
Amen. Yeah.
He's the one who lives it.
Amen.
Amen. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
Amen.
Amen. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He lives it out in the believer. That's what he's talking about. And that's what this text is doing. So he's applying this statement here. This idea is that sanctification is not only a separation, which is physical, but sanctification is actually holiness in the heart, which is spiritual. Amen. I want you to get that. It's not just moving out of Egypt. It's not just changing your surroundings. It's you being changed. It's not just getting the Jew out of Egypt. It's getting Egypt out of the Jew.
Amen.
Salvation is not just you getting up out of your pew and coming to the aisle, to the altar and becoming part of the church. No, salvation is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's when you receive Christ, we say. Amen. That's one of the ways we use it. When Christ comes to live within your heart. Now, this thing about sanctification, that's what this whole chapter 6, 7, and 8 is dealing with. Sanctification. Why we try to live right. Now, I know there's a whole group out there that's thrown all that out and said there's no use to try to live right. I say again, I've said this over and over. A good dose of salvation would fix that.
Amen.
I believe it. Matter of fact, I believe the Bible teaches it very clearly. Amen. That a good, if Jesus lives in you, Jesus is not going to tell you to live rebelliously, wickedly. I preached on that Wednesday night. I don't have time to go back there again. But he said, set my people go that they may serve me. That's the purpose, that they may serve me. Now, I'm convinced, this is my note here on verse number 5, this whole thing about separation. You hear a lot, by the way, you hear that in independent Baptist churches. Separation. Separation from the world. Separation from wickedness. Separation from other denominations. Separation from, listen, but separation is physical. And if that's all you got, you ain't got near enough.
Amen.
Amen. The Bible doesn't tell us to be separated. He tells us to be holy. Amen. He tells us to be holy. And that holiness is from the inside. I do believe separation is an issue of that. But sanctification is more than just separation. Amen. And so I believe this is a problem, an area that has haunted independent Baptists for generations. There has been a confusion between separation and sanctification. You can separate yourself from sin and yet love it. Amen. But if you actually sanctify yourself from sin, you hate it. You long to be away from it. And you, amen. You long to be spiritually holy. You don't want to be contaminated. You don't want to be spotted with the world. Amen. Now look at this phrase in verse number 5. The phrase, they that are after the flesh. It speaks about those that are governed by the flesh. They're governed, and the flesh doesn't just mean this skin. He's talking about that corrupt nature. Amen. That whole fallen nature. That whole habitual sin that the world is eat up in. Amen. Now, the flesh, again, not talking about the body, but it's talking about that corrupt human nature. Likewise, then, there's this phrase, they that live after the Spirit. Again, it's talking about those that are governed by the Holy Spirit. The contrast is between those that live after a fleshly nature and those that live after a spiritual nature. Again, I see that in the independent Baptist churches all over the country. Amen. You got people that, I mean, they want to go to church. They want their name on the roll. They want to be in a Baptist church. They believe that's the best. They want to be in an independent Baptist. They believe that's the best. They want to be in a King James only independent Baptist. I mean, all that's the best. They just got all that down. But they don't change how they live. They still come in their mini skirts. Amen. They still run around cussing and cursing, both cussing and cursing. Amen. They still run around drinking their liquor. Right. They go on and on with all that stuff, but they got their name on the roll. And boy, that's physical. God don't just want you physical. He wants you spiritual. Amen. Amen. So they that live after the Spirit, he's talking about that spiritual life. By the way, that corresponds perfectly with the lesson that Jesus taught Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. Here's the Bible. You know it well. John 3, 6 and 7. Jesus said these words, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus was a man of the Jews. He was a teacher of the Jews. He was born after the flesh of the Jews, but that didn't make him a child of God. Jesus said you got to have a spiritual birth. Amen. We've all had a physical birth, and some of us have had a spiritual birth. Thank God you need that second one. Amen. And by the way, I ranted a little bit this morning about that abortion issue. We're for physical birth, but we ought to be even more for spiritual birth.
Amen.
Amen. Just as sure, listen to me now, hang with me just a second. Just as sure as I want to vote that every little baby has an opportunity to live, I want to make sure that somebody knocks on their door, that somebody hands them a gospel tract, that somebody tells them the truth about Jesus, that they have a chance to go to heaven when they die. Amen. That's just as important. And you can't do that hiding in a polling booth. Amen. And you can't do that hiding in an independent Baptist church. All right, that's point number one. All right, message number two. All right, here we go. I'm talking about Romans chapter number 5, chapter 8, verse number 5. Look back at our text. Notice another phrase. I talked about the word for, the word they that live after the flesh. And I dealt a little bit with they that mind the flesh. Let me look at this do mind. Do mind the things of the flesh. And they, verse number 8, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things that are after the flesh. He doesn't repeat that in the second part, but it's understood that it is there. That word do mind indicates the intellect. They've thought about this. What do you think about? Amen. It entails not only the intellect, it entails the affections. What touches you? Amen. And I don't mean to keep referring to that, but it's here, it's in front of us. As they say, it's the elephant in the room. We've got to keep dealing with it. This whole thing about abortion. Miss Angie said, and Miss Stephanie said, talking about how can people be so hard to choose a life of partying, for example, over a baby having life. I tell you how they can do that. They don't see that baby is important. They see what they want. Their pleasure is what's important. Their pleasure, their economic, oh, but you don't know what this is going to cost me. You don't know how hard this is going to be. You don't know the impact this is going to have on. You're being selfish in that decision. Self, and people that are, if that's all, listen, if that's all they got, selfish desires, I'm going to tell you what they become. They become narcissistic. I believe every devil is narcissistic. I believe Satan, Lucifer himself, is the ultimate narcissist. Every devil is narcissistic, and every person that gets eat up with devils gets more and more narcissistic. And how do you get a culture then that can say, let's kill the baby so we can enjoy our fun? So we can enjoy our funds. Amen. So we can eat out when we want to. We can live like we want to. We can party like we want to. What do you think about? You say, preacher, I never thought about it that way. Then you need to start thinking. That's what he's talking about here. Your affections are affected by what you think about. And he said, what do you mind? Are you minding the things of the flesh? Or are you minding the things of the spirit? Amen. What are you thinking about? He's talking about what you think about and what you relish. Amen. Now, we know that God doesn't save us and then do our thinking for us. We're not robots. I believe I can say it honestly, he doesn't save us against our will and he doesn't make us do right against our will. No. He doesn't do our thinking for us. He expects us to think on right things. Amen. He expects our affections to be turned towards right things. He talks about setting our affections. Here's some scriptures. Let me just read these to you. You know them well. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who's he talking about? He's talking about believers. You need to think like Jesus. That's what he said. Amen. Instead of thinking like Stalin or Lenin, think like Jesus. Amen. Instead of thinking like a movie star, think like Jesus. I could just run that rabbit all over the world. Instead of thinking like the world, think like Jesus. Let this mind be in you. And by the way, that phrase let means if you'll allow it, the Holy Ghost is already working on that end if you're saved by the grace of God. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. He's talking about where's your mind at? Amen. Boy, our world today, their mind is in the gutter. It's not just in the sewer, it's in the perverted end of the sewer in today's society. Colossians 3:1-2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Listen, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Amen. Here's what he's saying. What are you thinking about? What do you relish? What do you love? What are your affections on? If you're thinking wrong and your affections are wrong, then you're in the wrong camp. He said you ought to set your mind and your affections on these things of God. Matter of fact, that English phrase, set your affection on, is one Greek word in Strong's Concordance. It's number 5426. It's the exact same word as the word translated mind in Romans 8:5 that I read. They do mind the things of the flesh. They do set their affection on things of the flesh. Amen. Well, again, a lot of rabbits there. It's the same word as in Philippians 2:5, where he said, let this mind be in you. Amen. Amen. So there's a lot of other references I could go to, but let me just get away from that. But I'll just say this. He tells us that we're to watch what we think on and watch how we walk. Matter of fact, he said there's others that are not thinking on those things and they're not walking in that way. And he said we better mark them. Philippians 3. Go ahead and turn there. Hold your place to Romans. Turn over to Philippians 3. I'm sure you know it, but it'd do you good to see it. Philippians 3, verses 17 through 19. Philippians 3, 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Well, that sounds pretty conceited. No, that's inspired by the Holy Ghost. Paul knew that he was walking the right path. Now, Paul wasn't committing adultery and saying, keep on following me. No. Paul wasn't living ungodly, fleecing people and stealing from people and lying to people. Amen. If a preacher's doing those things, don't follow him. Amen. Matter of fact, if a church member's doing those things, don't follow them. Amen. If a friend's doing those things, don't follow them. Amen. But he said, be followers of me, or be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. In other words, notice the difference in our walks. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Look at this phrase, who mind earthly things. It's the same phraseology that he's using in Romans 5. They're thinking on the wrong things and they're loving the wrong things. Now here's what the world says. I understand it. The world says, follow your heart. Well, you know, you got to follow your heart. By the way, that's why they have sodomite marriages. They're just following their heart. But they got a wicked, perverted heart. That's why they abuse children. They're just following their heart. But they got a wicked, perverted heart. Amen. That's why they do, well, you know, whatever. Well, you just divorce her and marry another and just divorce him, run off, get you three or four. Just do whatever you want. And that, you know what? They're just following their heart. They just got a wicked heart. He doesn't say follow your heart. He says put the right things in your heart. And if you got Jesus in your heart, he'll help you with that matter. Amen. Amen. So let me get off. And I do spend more time on this verse than any of the others. But the reason why people walk the way they do is because they think the way they do. They mind the things they do. It's what they love. It's what they relish. The reason they walk after the flesh is because they do mind the things of the flesh. That's what he's saying. Amen. Those that walk after the Spirit, it's because they mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, sanctification is produced by salvation. Amen. Another way to describe this teaching about what is in the mind and what we walk after is that it deals with the will. Somebody says, if they say, you need to set your mind to it. You know what they're saying? You need to use willpower. Amen. Well, I know I got to dig this ditch, but I just don't want to. Well, you need to set your mind to it. Well, I know I need to change this baby's diaper, but I just really don't want to. I'm sure you don't. Yeah. Hand it to its mama. Amen. Somebody's got to do it. You got to put your mind to it. Amen. And so that's what he's dealing with. So the Bible here, the teaching involved here, it's whether your will is surrendered to the flesh or your will is surrendered to the Spirit. That's what he's dealing with here. Amen. Lost people have surrendered their will to the flesh. That's why it's talked about they're in the bondage to the flesh. Saved people have surrendered their will to the Spirit. Not in bondage, but it's a liberty of service. Amen. I dealt with that Wednesday night. By the way, that needs to be a consistent surrender. Look at verse, and a constant surrender. Look at verse number 6, 4. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Contrast in death and life. Contrast in carnally minded and spiritually minded. Having informed us that there are two different mindsets, God leads the apostle to warn us of the danger of being carnally minded and the benefit of being spiritually minded. He warns us that to be carnally minded is always destructive. Amen. It's defeatist. You ever wonder why people that, I mean, they just give over to hedonism. They just indulge in all the sin they want to their heart's desire. You know what they wind up doing? Killing themselves. self-destructing somewhere down the road. Yeah. Why is that? Because that's the product of being carnally minded. It's death. It's destructive. It's defeatist. Amen. It's detrimental. It's deadly. However, he informs us that to be spiritually minded is productive, lifeful. It's productive and it's peaceful. Amen. I believe that God's telling us that there are two categories of people in the world. Carnally minded and spiritually minded. But also, and I believe he's talking about saved and lost, and we'll deal with that because he's dividing them right there. He's dividing them. You can tell it by their walk because it's what's in their mind. And in a sense, we're interchanging mind for heart. It's what's in their heart. Because if what's in your heart, if you got Jesus in your heart, he'll help you put the right things in your mind. If you got the Holy Ghost in your heart, he will guide you into all truth. That's putting the right things in your mind. He will tell you what to speak. All those things that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do, he does that for saved people. But here I want to take this another avenue and another step further. It said, even as saved people, we got to be careful that we don't revert back to that old way of thinking. Amen. Revert back to that old habitual lifestyle that we used to live. We got to battle that flesh, so to speak. Amen. We got to battle that desire, lest we become less and less spiritual and more carnal. We feed these fleshly appetites, and I believe we can become carnally minded, even though we should be spiritually minded. And when we do, we're treading on dangerous ground. Amen. Amen. Now, the truth of this verse is expressed even more deeply in verses 7 and 8. That phrase for to be carnally minded is demonstrated there, verses 7 and 8. And then that phrase to be spiritually minded is life and peace is talked more about in verses 10 through 11. Look at verse number 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Here's what he's saying. If you love the world, then it's because of hatred towards God. Right. Be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. That's what James said, right? He said, you adulterers, adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity against God. So the more we align with the world, the less we align with God. That's the point that he's making there. Amen. Think about how many people in the world claim to love God, and yet they don't love his house, and they don't love his word, and they don't love his will, and they don't love his ways. Something wrong with that. Many of these people prove that what they really, they love what they want to do, not what God wants for them to do. Amen. They not only love what they want to do, they want God to accept that. They want God to approve that. Yeah. They want God to accept it and God to approve it rather than them accepting and approving what God wants for their life. Amen. It's a true statement here. It's a true statement. If you're fleshly minded, you're at enmity with God. And I believe the opposite of that's also got to be true then, that if you're spiritually minded, you would be subject to the law of God. Amen. I'm not talking about keeping the Ten Commandments like per se, although tell me one of them that's bad. Amen. But what I'm talking about is that keeping the law. I'm talking about doing the will of God. You ought to want God to govern your life. Amen. You ought to want God to lead you in your life. All right, I'm moving on. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh my goodness. Surely we'd all agree that when we walk according to our will rather than according to God's will, we are out of God's will. Yep. This could well be used for another argument about why religion that appeals to the flesh but does nothing for the spirit cannot bring salvation, cannot bring a person to God because it appeals to the flesh, not to the spirit. Amen. Amen. How awful it would be to come to the realization that your affections, the things you love, the things you desire, are all directed to the flesh and not towards God. To find out that all your attention is directed toward the things of the flesh and not towards the things of God. But then to find not just affections and attention, but all your religion is directed towards the flesh and not towards the things of God. That's what Paul's dealing with in this text. Amen. That's the problem, by the way, of Cain and his offering. Cain was religious, but he didn't love God. He didn't love God's way. He didn't love anything about God. He loved his way. He loved everything about himself. Amen. And so he said, I'm going to bring what I want, not what God wants, and I expect God to accept it. Only God didn't. That's modern religion, by the way. Amen. I want the kind of music I want. I want to wear what I want. Amen. I want to be able to do what I want, and I want God to accept that. I'm going to demand that God accept that. Only God didn't accept it with Cain, and he's not going to accept it with any other rebel.
Amen.
Amen. He's not going to accept it. So this whole idea of their religion is vain because it's in the flesh and it cannot please God. Here's what he said, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen. It is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without coming God's way, without coming the faith way, without coming the spiritual way, you can't please God. Amen. We got worldwide religions built on works. And you know, I try to be real careful. I try to be very careful about this. I'm not producing an antinomianism, a lawless, rebellious society. I do believe there's certain ways you ought to dress. I believe there's certain ways you ought to live. Amen. I believe that there's biblical, scriptural standards and convictions that everybody ought to observe, but that's not proof that you're going to heaven. That's not the means of going to heaven. Amen. All that do religion cannot get the job done, because the only one that could get the job done was a perfect sacrifice. There is one mediator between God and man. Only one. You ain't going to be it. Grandma's not going to be it. Mary's not going to be it. There's only one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Only one. That's why you got to come to him. You got to have his life in you. Amen. His life for you, his life in you. That's what he's talking about. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But it's without faith it's impossible. But he said, Hebrews 11:2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Amen. You can get a good report when you come to God by Christ Jesus. Amen. Look, verse 9. I'm moving. I want to get done before you do if I can. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Paul shows the doctrinal concept that he's been preaching. This doctrinal concept applies to those that he has written to, and it applies to us as well. He was convinced that those he was writing to were actually true believers, that they had actually been born again. Amen. He has not just been talking about simple thoughts and temporary ideas. He's been talking about the difference of being saved for eternity or lost for eternity. It's a difference. It's not just temporary things. Well, think on these things for a while and see how what good it does you. No, he's talking about how that you need to be saved for eternity. Amen. He's not entered into that confused world that some try to enter in by talking about carnal Christians and talking about how that just live any old way you want and still you got a ticket to go to heaven. Amen. He's talking about that Spirit in you producing new life. He declares, by the way, right here, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that if you are saved, ye are not in the flesh. You see that? He declares it. He declares it plainly that if you're saved, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Amen. Now, that draws the opposite conclusion as well. If the opposite is your reality. Amen. He says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, let me back up and say this. When he says that about you're not in the flesh, he doesn't mean you're not in a body of flesh. But he's talking about that mind thinking on fleshly, carnal things, dwelling on, loving those things. Again, I try to be careful here because this is a major doctrine, and the devil, that's the best way to do it. The devil loves to cloud pure doctrine. He loves to confuse pure doctrine. The devil say, well, now that preacher's talking about living perfect. Well, how about this? I heard a man say this and it helped me. He said, you got a little boy in first grade and he's got 10 questions on his test and he gets every one of them right. What did he do? He got a perfect score. Now that's not perfect for a 12th grader, but that's perfect for a first grader. That's perfect for where he's at.
Right.
Amen. I believe that whole principle of God, when he's talking about perfection, he's talking about live up to the light you've got. What you know to do, do it. You are responsible for what you know to do. To whom much is given, much is required. That's what he said. Amen. And so in this thing, when I'm not preaching that you got to live right in order to go to heaven. And again, on the same hand, I'm not saying just live any old way you please. But I'm saying when you get saved, the Holy Spirit will lead you in the right direction. And our job is to follow Him rather than to fall back on that old way of living. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul says that he that hath not the if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's stating that if you're unspiritual, it's a pretty good sign you're unsaved. Now, he didn't write this to insinuate that he doubted their salvation, because he just told them, I don't doubt any of you. But he did write this that they might check up themselves. I'm not preaching this because I doubt any of your salvation. Amen. I'm preaching this because the Bible tells us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. The Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure. Don't tell me to do it for you. It tells you to do it for yourself. Amen. Make our calling and election sure. Amen. I remember, and I've used this illustration before, but there's a man came to our church in North Carolina. He was a preacher when he came. He's pastoring a church now. But he said to me, when he came from what we would call an easy believism church. And he said, Brother Shepherd, one thing I've noticed in the meetings we go to here that's different from the meetings we went to there. He said, you go in that building, and he said, they preach like everybody in that building was saved. And he said, they probably wasn't none of them saved. But he said, I come here, and y'all preach like there ain't nobody saved. And there might be a good chance that everybody in the building is saved. Well, there's also a good chance that everybody in the building is not. Or I should say that not everybody in the building is saved. Amen. So what's he say? Check up. All right, verse number 10. And if Christ be in you. Isn't it amazing? He talked about the Spirit being in you. And he calls him the Spirit of Christ. And he calls him the Spirit of God. And then, he's intermingling. The Trinity, you can't separate them. Amen. We're not believing in three different gods. It's one God in three heads. I don't know how you say it. In three different avenues. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, he's contrasting the body and the Spirit, and that's a capital S, but he's talking about him living in your little S spirit and living in your body. This body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives in our body. Now, he's contrasting the body with the Spirit, but it's not talking about that mystical part. We talk about the flesh. Not talking about the flesh, the fleshly carnal mind that he's talking about earlier. He's talking about a physical body. Here's the point I believe he's talking about in verse number 10. Even though we're saved, we're in a body that's still going to die. Amen. He didn't sense death. Matter of fact, you may notice, let me get back up there where I can see it, because I know there's one of them verses. Well, in this verse, in verse number 10, he contrasts dead and life, not death and life. But he did back in verse number 6, contrast the carnal mind with death and life. The carnal mind is not just dead, it is death itself. This body is not death itself, but it's going to die one of these days. Even saved people die. That's what he's talking about. Amen. He just said there's no condemnation. If there's no condemnation, then how do we die? I'll tell you how we die. We sinned in the body, and the body's going to die. But if our spirit's been rejuvenated, if our spirit's been regenerated, if our spirit's been saved by the grace of God, then God, by that spirit's going to raise up that body one day. Amen. Amen. That's why, by the way, that's why we believe in a resurrection of the body. Amen. We believe in a resurrection of the body. He says, you're going to eventually die because of sin. Every one of us have sinned in our body. Every one of us. And he says, that body's going to die. But the spirit's going to live. Matter of fact, the spirit is life. We've got the spirit of life in us. We're not going to start eternal life when we die. We've already got eternal life, even though our body die. Amen. Amen. Our temporal death is still somewhat out in the future, but our eternal spiritual life is already present and will be so forever. Amen. Amen. Our body is destined to die, but our spiritual life is destined to live forever. Here's what Jesus, or what the Bible says, 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen. And I could go into that whole thing about why, really why we promote burial of the body rather than burning the body. Because we believe God's going to raise this body up. Now, he can do it from ashes. He can do it out of water. If they're lost at sea, he can do it however. You know, this body's going to decay. And here's what Job said. The skin worms may destroy my body. But he said, in my body, I'm going to see God. He knew God could raise up the dead. And when we spend that extra money and we go that extra mile and we go all that stuff, when they bury them, most of the time they have the graves are pointed towards the east, because, and it's just that idea, as the sound comes from the east, lightning flash from the east, whistle of the coming Son of Man. And so the idea is Jesus is going to come, trumpet's going to sound, that body's coming up from the ground. Amen. And we don't just look at it as a burial, getting rid of it, or burning, getting rid of it. We look at it as planting a seed that we expect to come up one day. Amen. Because we're believing in a God. By the way, when you plant that seed, Jesus said it in his own word, but it's true. Scientists know it. You plant that seed dies in the ground. And then it produces life. Amen. God's going to bring this body out of the ground. All right, verse number 11, and I'm done. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Amen. Here we're again reminded of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead. His body died, but it didn't stay dead. Amen. He rose again, and he says we will as well. The same God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us that are saved. Amen. That means that even though this body is a mortal body, rather than an immortal body, yet God's going to quicken our mortal bodies, that's what he said there, by his spirit. And he's going to raise us up also. Now this is a glorious truth. Amen. A glorious truth. Those that come to God by faith in the Son of God have the Holy Ghost living within them. That's what verse number 9 says. Amen. They have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, living in them. They got the Holy Ghost, they got the Son of God, and they've got God living in them. Again, the Trinity, you see it all very well. How can these people not have life and peace dwelling in them if they've got the Spirit of peace and the Christ of peace, the Prince of peace, and the God of all peace living in them. Amen. He's promised that he would. Amen. How could somebody with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit living within them ever come into condemnation? It's impossible. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, Paul's argument throughout this whole section is that believers have the Holy Spirit living within them, producing holy desires, amen, and attitudes. He's dealing with that. Driving us towards spiritual holiness, towards bodily holiness. Amen. You see, Paul's argument, all right, this body's going to die, but I don't need to treat this body any less. I need to treat this body better because God in the Holy Spirit lives in this body. And God's going to resurrect. I don't understand all about that God resurrecting this body and giving us a glorified. I don't understand how it's going to be transformed and how I don't understand what he's going to get, why he even needs to get anything out of the ground. I don't know, but that's what he said he's going to do. And so I'm just going to believe God. He said that's how he's going to do it. That's how he's going to do it. And so it means I don't need to abuse my body. I don't need to mark up my body. I don't need to mutilate my body. I don't need to destroy my body. Amen. I sure don't need to worship my body. Amen. But I need to live as best I can in this mortal body for the glory of God so that when he comes, I'll not be ashamed before him at his coming. Amen. And so he's telling us God's going to raise up our mortal body. Now here's where I'm at, and I'm almost done. Death for a Christian is not really that bad. Somebody said, you know, if you're really saved, Jesus said, if they believe in me, they shall never die. He's talking to a woman just buried her brother. And Jesus said, you believe he's going to rise again? Well, yeah. She said, we believe in the resurrection. He's going to rise again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Amen. Not just future. Right now, I am. And it's not just that he's going to rise from the dead in the future. He's alive right now. Amen. And Jesus called him out of that grave. But the whole idea there, people say, well, if a person's saved, then why should their body die? Well, Jesus never did anything wrong, and yet his body died. All we're doing is fulfilling the life of Christ. We're letting our body lay down with faith in God that it's not going to stay in the grave, that the grave's just a borrowed tomb, amen, that one of these days when the trumpet sounds, we're getting up like Jesus got up, amen. We're living this life by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And if we have to go to death, we're just following our Lord. Now, to the world, death is horrible. Stops all their fun. Stops all their hedonism. All their pleasure. And they see it not just as a stop to all that, but if they see it in any spiritual light at all, they see it as a judgment. A certain fearful looking to of judgment. But for the child of God, Jesus has already taken that judgment for us. Our sins have already been judged on the cross of Calvary. Amen. And so death is not an end of everything. Death is a beginning of a new glorious part of this story of eternal life. Amen. Amen.